All right. I need a volunteer. All right. We'll pass these out from the top to the bottom. The ones on the top have numbers on the pages. The ones on the bottom do not. So hopefully I have enough with numbers so that when I reference the numbers, you're able to... You're able to see the numbers. In the meantime, while he's passing that out, does anyone remember the verse that was on the wall here just Wednesday night? Anyone remember the verse? What verse it was? No? I think that was last year. Over here. Anybody remember? The verse that was up here. Okay. Does anybody know how it starts? There we go. See then. Does anybody have it memorized? All right, we got a few. All right, I'm going to teach the rest of you right now, okay? All right. You can either turn your Bibles to that verse or you can just listen to it the first time and then try to duplicate, okay? Just Ephesians 5, 17 and 18, or 16, 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Right? For the days are evil. Yeah, for the days are evil. There we go. All right, now I'm going to teach you how. I've got to sing it to get it right. All right? So there's a song that goes with it. It goes, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Was it because? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Makes it real easy to remember it, right? Now let's try to sing it together. You can turn there so that you can read it, so that you can get it. And then maybe after we sing it a couple times, you have it. I like to start Sunday school with a scripture song or memory verse. It just helps you to, you know, it's great to memorize scripture, and it's good to have that God's Word hidden in your heart. everybody there? Ephesians 5, 17. It's not in your book. Okay, in your Bible, yeah. 5, 15. 15 and 16, right? Okay. 15 and 16. 17 is next week, but it's not the memory verse. What's that? If you have a defined King James Bible, it's page 1,550. Okay. Alright, ready? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. All right, now everybody take your fingers and do this. Everybody's got Chinese eyes, including me probably, right? What's that? Get the sleep out. I was going to do a song where you do hand motions. We'll do that next week. So that way everybody's alert and awake, right? Adult Sunday school is fun. You know, you've got to get interactive and awake, you know, in the morning. It's really easy for us adults. There's a lot of us, you know, as opposed to the kids. There's not a whole lot to burn to get the energy flowing in the morning. For us, you know, you got to kind of just get it everywhere in your body and wake up, you know, right? Otherwise, you just kind of just drift off and you're gone. All right, let's sing the song again. Ready? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time,
Because the days are evil, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise.
Sorry, some of those pauses, I learned it's a Bible Truth Music, if you guys are familiar with them. I've got seven CDs with like 25 verses or scripture songs, which sometimes it's one verse, sometimes two, sometimes more, but on each CD. But anyways, they have music that goes along with it. And so I'm hearing the do-do-do-do-do-do-do, like the piano playing or whatever, or the synthesized piano, or whatever. And it's so some of those pauses are like, actually there's a little interlude in that. So that's why there's a pause and silence. And it's also a good time to catch your breath and clear your throat or whatever. So you all have that verse, hopefully, in here. And more importantly, hopefully you have it in your heart. But it won't be up there again. You have another verse eventually. And so I wanted to review that. I wanted to do a scripture song, and I had another one in mind, but then when I was thinking about it, I thought, you know what? We should probably memorize that one if we haven't already. So go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 85. And in your book, we're actually not going to cover everything that's in your book, and we're going to cover a lot of things that are not in your book. Okay? I came up with the book as a supplement. Okay? The book is actually mainly going to be homework. However, it's going to be intertwined with the class as well. In the book, we're actually starting on page 46. And understand that I'm not going to go line by line in the book. I'm going to skip around. I'm going to jump here, jump there. And I may actually completely leave it all together and then come back to it. So some things that I don't cover, you'll have to review throughout the week and make sure that you get it. Okay. And also, if you miss a class, then you also miss things that I cover that aren't in the book. So I left wide margins around the top and the bottom, and left just a couple of empty pages here and there that you can write some notes in. I think on page like 32, it's an empty page, and then toward the back, there's a couple of empty pages, as well as some pages with lines, so that you can write your notes. Does everybody have a book? Anybody come in after we pass them out? Does he have one? Okay. All right, great. All right, let's read our text. And it's actually in your book. We're just going to read the first verse, and then we're going to try to come back, Lord willing, and time permitting. Psalm chapter 85, verse number 6, it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for the opportunity and the privilege, Lord, to be here today, Lord, to open your word and to hear from your word and, Lord, from your spirit. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would cast out any thoughts or any distractive things going on in our minds. Lord, we just pray, Father, now that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord, that, Father, that we had already prepared our hearts, but, Lord, we just pray, Father, now that you would just penetrate, Lord, and help us, Father, to hear the message that you'd have us to hear today. Lord, I pray that this would not just be a nice, interesting, intellectual message, Lord, but that it would come down and that it would go deep into the heart, Father, and change our lives. And Lord, we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. We know, Father, that it's you that's going to do the work. If there's going to be a work done, there's nothing I can do, Father, but Lord, you can do great things with your people if we just listen, Father. So we just pray now that you'd help us to be attentive and listen to your word as you speak. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. In dealing with the topic of revival, I was given a task, and that was to find or to present to you all the elements and essence of biblical revival, and then dealing with some things, some examples and some historical concepts that go along with revival and some historical accounts. You're going to find that toward the front of your book. You have three historical accounts of revival. We're going to touch on several others. In fact, one will be here in Psalm 85, referring to just the revival in general. But we want to first begin to define revival. So I put in your books definitions from Webster's, 1828. Dictionary, I also put in there from the Oxford English Dictionary, some definitions that are given for the word revival, for the word revive. So you have that. The basic gist or basic concept here from the definitions is a return, recall, or recovery of life or to life from death or apparent death. Also, return, recovery, or recall to a or from a state of neglect. Now that could be from any realm of anything. It could be revival of gardening, or it could be revival of anything, referring to the word revival. It could simply be a return to an awareness of something. Okay, and so the other thing is obviously where we're more interested today, and for this series is a renewed attention, or more active attention, or a refreshing of religion. I know I'm adding some things to the definition here. I'm going to give you my definition in the book as well. But so basically, we come to a basic renewal. Okay, that's as far as what revival is. And I guess we'll just go to my definition before we jump into some of the verses. And that is very simply, and that's on page number 51. If you care to see that, I may not read it word for word, but. Very simply, revival is God. Okay, when we're talking about spiritual revival, when we're talking about quote-unquote religious revival or revival of God's people, revival is God. It's interesting, any topic that you study when you're trying to come back to, what is an important thing on a topic or how does this fit? You know, you study the topic of love. Well, what do you come to the conclusion of when you study that topic? Well, God is love, right? It's interesting that in many different topics you come to the conclusion that the answer is just simply God. And so when we're looking at revival, the answer, the essence, and the elements of revival, or the essence and the element of revival is God. God is the essence of revival, and He is the element of revival. Now, of course, we have a responsibility in the matter. So, in practicality, keeping in mind these things, which I'm referring back to the verses we're going to cover here in a few moments, my understanding of personal revival is when I come to a place, and I personalize this, by the way, in many like the questions that we ask, it's personalized because you're not asking in theory, is one's life like this? No, you have to ask yourself, am I dealing with this, or do I have this kind of relationship with God? And so, personalized, it says, when I come to a place that my heart and mind is overcome with the reality of my Lord and become so deeply in love with Him that He is truly all the world to me. Now that has a great practical application. When that happens, there's a change. And I'll go on. It says, when there is known sin in my life, known by me, okay, or sometimes known by others, when there's no known sin in my life, revival is a time that I have a broken and contrite spirit and I am then able to enjoy blessed fellowship with Him. So revival, coming back to fellowship with God, okay? It's a time when my senses, again, are alerted to the fact that my sin is sinful, it's wrong, it's wicked, and it needs to change, okay? It's a time that I have a renewed fellowship because I'm brought to a place of conviction and repentance over sin. Okay? So, it is that time when I realize that He is all that matters, and any sin in my life must be immediately dealt with because of the pain it causes my Lord. Might find a few typos here. But it is a time when I realize that He is all that matters and any sin in my life must be immediately dealt with because of the pain it causes my Lord. This is a moment at which I want only to be in full communion and fellowship with Him, and anything in the way of that must go away. Okay? Now, on the other hand, when I'm serving and striving to serve Him and I have no known sin in my life, meaning I don't know of any sin in my life, okay, I'm right with God as far as I understand. I'm sure there might be something that needs to be corrected, but there's no prevalent sin there. I'm striving to serve Him, Revival at that time is a blessed time that I am able to experience the manifest presence of the Creator of the universe, and as a result, I am fully empowered to do as He directs. That's a time when, as the Bible says in Acts over and over and over again, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they preached the Word of God with boldness. So we're empowered to do what God's called us to do. Now, very simply, the result of revival is the Christian living the way God says he should, being filled with the Spirit and the power of God. Not just looking Christian, not just looking good, but being filled with the Spirit of God and His power. And when that happens, you're doing what He has for you to do, being the witness that you ought to be. So it always changes my life in some way or another, and I never forget it. Every time of refreshing, every time of revival. When dealing with the subject of revival, there are many. I actually posted this this definition in a public forum to see what kind of responses Christian friends and so on would have for that. Well, I got some interesting responses. I got a couple of people. Actually, the only text responses were, the Bible doesn't command us to be revived. And I won't get into all of that, but the Bible does command us to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible does command us to be in a state that we would define as revival. Okay? God expects us to be full of the Holy Ghost. God expects us to be walking in His ways, and He expects us to deal with sin in our lives as we notice it, as we recognize it, and we're convinced or convicted of it. So, interestingly enough, you know, that was... we'll deal with hindrances to revival next week, and that's one major hindrance of revival is the thought that we don't need it. Okay. Now, as we deal with this, let's go back to Psalm chapter 85, and we'll go to the first verse here, and we'll look at this. It says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Now, I was looking to see when this was written, who wrote it, and there are conflicting ideas of who wrote it. Some say that it was written by the Jews after the exile into Babylon. Some say it was written just after. Some say David wrote it. My Bible just says that it's a psalm for the sons of Korah. It doesn't say who it was from, but either way, we know that it was God's people, and it was of God that it was written. So, and the idea is that we're gathering that it is a common sentiment of the people, okay, and of the people that are looking for God to be working in their lives, okay. Anybody looking for God to be working in your life? Amen. Hopefully, everybody's looking for God to be working in your life. In Psalm chapter 85, he says, "Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob." Now, whether we're talking about captivity from Babylon, or whether we're talking about captivity from Egypt, or whether we're talking about captivity during the time of the judges. It happened over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? The time of the judges, remember, they were taken into captivity. They started crying to the Lord, and the Lord saved them out of captivity. And they had a revival in the land. Okay, this revival was not necessarily bringing them completely back to where they should be, but at least their attention was brought back where it should be anyways. And some of their idols were taken out, and they had revival periods over the time of the kings where they had sin in the land, and then we had judgment, and then we had a short span of revival sometimes, and so things would renew a little bit, and then maybe it'd go back. And so the idea was that they were coming back. Well, here it says that God's been favorable to the land, and He's brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. It's a great thing to think about, how God's covered our sin. And it's interesting. We're talking about right now, today, we're talking about personal revival. Although we're going to deal with a national revival here in subject matter, but we're dealing with personal revival. Revival will never, ever take place on a broad spectrum of church-wide or community-wide or statewide or country-wide or worldwide, unless it first happens in one person. It has to happen in you before it can happen in the rest of the church. And I say you specifically, and if you think I'm talking about you, you're right, I am. Okay? I'm talking about you, every single one of you, and me too. You have to experience revival, and you have to be right where God wants you to be before anybody else can. Okay? And so the question is, who's first? The answer is me. Okay, whoever you are, me, that's the answer. So, it says that he's covered their sins. As I'm looking over the group here, I think everybody has a testimony of salvation. If you do, if you've been born again, he's covered your sins by the blood of Christ. That's an exciting thing. That's something that if we just dwell on for a little while, it ought to bring a little bit of revival in your heart. It ought to bring a little bit of excitement. It ought to bring a little bit of joy. And it ought to bring a little bit of urgency to go tell somebody else. Every time there's a revival that takes place in history where there's a lot of people that are renewed in spirit to serve the Lord, to serve the living God, every time it results, and I'm getting into next week, but every time it results in a great missions outreach. Every time it results in the whole community thinking about God. Why? Well, there's a couple of reasons. Because the people of God are constantly talking about God. And they see that something is happening with the church of God. And I say the specific one that God's reviving. And they see that God is working in His people and they're like, wow! There's something about that. Really. It's these times of darkness that we live in now. The reason that Acton isn't overwhelmed with the Spirit of God, the presence of God, is because we live in a time that, and I say we live in a time, but we're here, and they don't see what God's doing here. When they begin to see what God's doing, it begins to affect them. Now that's next week. But here he says, but let it affect us. Let it affect us that he's covered our sin. Think about it. When you were born again, where were you? What were you doing with your life? What direction were you going? That reminds me of a song, Were It Not for Grace. I could tell you where I'd be. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere with my salvation up to me. I know how that would go. The battles I would face, forever running, but losing the race, were it not for grace. You think about that. You think about where I was over there in the field when you came up and invited me to church. Where I went the next 2 months of my life and what my life could have been. Were it not for grace. Were it not for the Son of God coming and dying for my sins and then working in the heart of a man of God to come and preach the gospel to me. If it wasn't for continual going and saying, come on, come to our youth activity, come hear the Word of God preached, come and learn of your sins, learn of what God has for you. If it wasn't for that, well, you two know where I was. You know where I was. You know. Some of you know have known me from a child. And some of you since I was born. And you know what kind of a rotten sinner I was? And what kind of a rotten sinner I am if it weren't for the grace of God. He covered all their sin. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Think about that. Think about what you deserve because of your sin. Think about what I deserve because of my sin. Every single one of us, if we were to drop into hell right now, it would be completely justified. Except for the fact that He covered our sin. And He's removed His wrath. He's taken it away. Oh, what mercy. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Here's what our hearts ought to say. Not only to be saved, but in our state now, right now, this morning, turn us, O Lord, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let me ask you the question. Are you as faithful a witness? And are you as excited about telling people what God's done in your life, and how He's changed your life in salvation as you were the day you got saved? Revival. Go back. Go back. Now, if you weren't all that excited about telling people about the Lord the day you got saved, telling people about what He's done for you, that's a whole other problem, a major problem. That's cause for concern because the Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." The Bible has a lot to say about how we're going to speak about what He's done for us, how we're not going to deny Him, and how if we are denying Him, it doesn't say this, but it's a reflection of where we are. But it does say that if we deny Him, He will deny us. That the understanding of that is because it's a reflection of where we are. The state of our soul is still lost. And so, coming back to it, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Rejoice. And we're going to deal with some responses of revival. But after the verse that we just learned about the walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Right after that, it says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And then shortly thereafter, it says, what's the next thing that happens? What's an evidence? Singing. Rejoicing in the things of God. Singing. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you crank up the radio and whatever. No. You have a song in your heart. I was driving down the road the other day. Brother Luke was with me. And I think he was on the phone or something. And I don't remember exactly the circumstances, but this is a common thing. People ask me, you know, why do you whistle all the time? And my wife noticed it, you know, early on in our marriage. She's like, man, you whistle all the time. Like, even when something bad's happening, you know, it's like the car breaks down and things are, you know, whatever, and you're trying to fix the car and you're just whistling along, you know, and it's because I have a song in my heart. Sometimes, I mean, it's gotten so much to the point that I don't even know that I'm doing it a lot of times. I'll be humming, whistling, or even sometimes singing, like if I'm cleaning or something, you know. But now, I'm not saying that to say, hey, look at me, because you know you can also sing without the Spirit of God in your heart. So you can also just do it out of habit. And that's something we're going to talk about next week is hindrances to revival. And it's not mentioned in the book, but habitually serving the Lord. Just doing it out of habit. And so, revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee. Do you rejoice in the Lord today? Rejoice in the Lord evermore. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Now, I believe specifically here he's talking about salvation from an enemy, from harm. But you know, even on a spiritual level, you realize that you all, although you're already saved, there's still, and please don't run off with this, okay? I'm going to explain. There's still an aspect of your salvation that God's continually showing you. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's God working salvation in you. Now, I'm not saying He's saving you over time. I'm saying once you're saved, okay? But then the sanctification that takes place, that is a life of a saved person, okay? So God's showing you His salvation. He's not only showing you, first and foremost, that He can save you. Of course, He's already shown you that if you're born again. But then He's showing you, hey, you're saved, and this is how saved people are. This is what I do with my children, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That is what God's already decided. That if you're born again, you're going to walk in His ways. Not because you do it, but because we're His workmanship. Because He's showing us His salvation. That it's not only to save you from hell, but that His salvation saves you from sin right then and then in your daily life. And again, I'm not saying that you're saved by those things. You're saved from those things, from sin and from working yourself there. You're saved from that, and God saves you to a walk with Him. Okay, and so showing you His salvation is reminding you what He saved you from. Anybody ever need to be reminded what you're saved from? Anybody ever need to be reminded what you're saved from because you might have slipped back into something? Maybe you were saved from something and you were and then all of a sudden you're living life and whatever, and God reminds you, I saved you from that. And you're like, why am I doing it? That's a good question. Did you have any extras there? Or did you give them back to me? Here you go, brother. God shows us His salvation. And that is, He shows us His mercy and grants to us His salvation. But showing us those things, He does so every day. It's an awesome thing for the Christian, for the child of God. It's an awesome thing to see the salvation of the Lord in your everyday life. Not just think, yeah, I got saved. No. Not I got saved. I am saved. I am saved because of Him. And you know what? Every day reminds us. You know, yesterday was interesting. Now, this isn't necessarily God showing me His power through victory over sin or anything like that necessarily. But it's just neat how God shows Himself in your life once in a while. Yesterday we went to Taco Bell after we did a run and whatever, and we were all tired and hungry and stuff. So we went to Taco Bell and we ordered our food, and we're trying to be frugal and whatnot, but it was $29 and some change. And we pull up, I put my wallet out, there's six of us, you know. I pull my card out and hand it to him, and the guy swipes it. He swipes it again. I'm like, how many times are you going to charge me? No, he says, it declined it. I'm like, declined it? I get my phone out, check my bank. I'm like, there's plenty of money in there. There's no reason that should have declined. So the manager comes over and she's like, okay, well, we used her card and then we used my card and it broke the decline. I was like, what in the world? So the manager swipes it. She's like, let me check something. So she goes over to another computer and they try something else and whatever. Their system just totally died. I don't know what happened, but they were like, we can't take any orders right now at all. They'd already given us our food and stuff. So she said, I'll tell you what, here, sign this receipt. She said, it's on me. Well, praise the Lord. This is so interesting. Now, that happens sometimes. You know, the Lord will work something out where somebody will say, hey, it's on me. Luke and I have experienced that at McDonald's all the time. You know, they're like, yeah, there you go. Take it to it. You know, but what happened, I ran out of toner. I was printing these things at home, and I ran out of toner. So I was like, man, I need to go get some toner. So I rushed over to Staples. I took Amelia with me, and we went over to Staples, and we're getting toner. And then we left there. That toner was crazy expensive, but we left there and we went to Chick-fil-A, and the line was really long outside. So I just went inside and I said to Amelia, I said, hey, maybe they'll give us, because I told her, you know, hey, come with me. We'll have a little, you know, treat or whatever and have a daddy daughter date, you know? And so we went in there and I was kind of joking as we walked in. I said, hey, wouldn't it be funny if they gave us the treat for free? And she said, yeah, that would be neat. So we go in and we order, it was two shakes or whatever, and it was like $6.90 or something like that. But I had my card out, whatever, and the guy says, is there a name for the order? I said, yeah, Aaron. So he types my name in and whatever. And then he says, all right, here's your receipt. Promo? Thank you. Gave it to us for free. Well, you know, those could be just complete coincidences, you know, but two times in one day, it's just kind of like, hey, that was nice of you. Thanks, Lord. You know, but that's a very little bitty example. You know, there's a lot of little bitty things too that God does just to remind you of something. I was reminded, like, in choir, few years ago, call out a number or whatever, and I think it was John just opened his book and it was right there. You ever done that? Now, sometimes it just happens out of coincidence, but sometimes it's just kind of like God saying, hey, just want to remind you, I'm with you. I'm here, I'm doing, and neat things like how God will orchestrate things, and you'll hear a message. Oh, man, the last several weeks it's been like, okay, Sunday school and then Sunday morning and everything just fits together. And then when Pastor Kaiser was on vacation and I taught Sunday school and Brother John taught Sunday morning and then Brother Luke taught Sunday night, it all fit. It was like we sat down and like wrote out our sermons to like actually fit together. But no, we didn't. None of us knew what the other was going to preach. And actually, Brother Rob's fit too. And from Wednesday, but it's awesome how God does those things. But God is constantly involved in our lives, and I just want to remind you what God wants to remind you, and that is that He's constantly involved in our lives because He wants us to be constantly consumed with Him. He shouldn't have to remind you that He's walking with you. He shouldn't have to remind me that He's right there with me. He told us. When He gave us the commandment to go, He said, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Alway. That's all the time. It's an amazing thing, but He says, I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak. And hopefully that's your heart's desire every single time the Word of God is opened. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people and to His saints. But let them not turn again to folly. This is, again, we're looking at revival taking place here. God has brought back the captivity of Jacob. God has redeemed them from iniquity. God has brought them out of that miry clay. God has brought them time and time again, and this is dealing with a nation, but when you're talking about an individual, think about how many times God has gotten you out of trouble. Think about that time that God got you out of hell, and the time that God has continually gotten you out of trouble and gotten you out of difficulty. God has done that. How dare us return to our folly? Surely His salvation is nigh them that fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. His salvation, that's on the everyday basis, that's saving us from harm and from difficulty. Those that are nigh Him, it's interesting, the closer you are to God, it seems like the more attacks there are from the enemy. And as these attacks come, it's interesting how if you're close to God, if you're nigh to Him, and you fear Him, that salvation from those attacks or the deliverance from that, it just seems to be real close. God said that there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, that way to escape, sometimes, if you're not fearing the Lord as you ought to, and you're not close to God as you ought to be, that way to escape, it's a little bit further than just right there where you can grab and go. Sometimes you have to step in the direction of the way of escape. Sometimes you have to draw nigh to God so that He can draw nigh to you and work in your life. So, as we do here, we'll just continue on. It says, surely His salvation is nigh to them that fear Him. And remembering the salvation of God, the salvation of God that saved you from sin. Okay? Remembering, and if any are here that have not trusted the Lord as their Savior, the Bible does over and over and over again convince us and convict us of sin. And tell us of how sinful we are. The Bible does make it very clear that each of us are deserving of hell, as we've already discussed. Each of us are absolutely deserving of hell. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. It also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross and took that penalty upon Himself, it's an amazing thing to see how Christ would take the suffering of the cross and how He would take the beatings and the scourgings and the spitting and the mocking and the tearing of His flesh. It's an amazing thing to see how He would take that upon Himself for our sin, but not only that, but took the wrath of God upon Him. The wrath of the Father upon Him. All the wrath that our sin deserves upon Him. And then He gave up the ghost, was buried, and then 3 days later, as He said, He rose from the grave. And in that, He's offered for that sacrifice to be making, or to be taken for our sins. And the only way that that's done is if we turn from our sins to Him, trusting Him to save us. It's only done by repentance and faith in His work and not our own. And so, in order to experience revival, that first must take place. You must be born again first. And then, to be refreshed and renewed, your heart ought to be as the heart of the people here in Psalm 85, as we're discussing here, that it says, mercy and truth are met together. I skipped part of that verse before that. It says that glory may dwell in our land. Then verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth, righteousness and peace. We don't have time to hit every... I wasn't planning on going through this way, but truth shall spring out of the earth and righteousness shall look down from heaven. You see, that's going to be a result of God's people being in tune with God. It's going to be a result of God's people being close to Him. It's going to be a result of God's people being filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. When that happens, there's boldness. And when that happens, mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Truth springs out of the earth. It's like truth abounds everywhere. You can't go anywhere without hearing the truth of the gospel. Is that the way our land is today? No. No. And that's not the fault of the world. Let me just remind you, it's not the world's fault that truth doesn't abound. It's our fault. Truth springing out of the earth. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Remembering that righteousness is, it came from heaven. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It says, yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before Him, and shall set us in the way of His steps. Let's very quickly, we're going to just review these verses that mention revival. And you can look at the context at another time to see how revival is spoken of in the Bible. I wanted to give you at least one in its context, in its complete context, the whole chapter. The rest of them we'll mention. These are all times of refreshing, times when either they're refreshed spiritually, they're refreshed back to the presence of God, back to the work of God, back to what God called them to do, or they're refreshed physically. In some cases, there's revival of the body, okay? And sometimes that's needed too. So let's look at these verses. They're on page number 49. And let me give you guys a booklet here. Actually, let me just grab one. There you go.
Oh, thanks.
You're welcome.
Thank you.
One for you, one for her. You're welcome. So in page number 49, we have the Old Testament, and you have a little Hebrew word there, and it gives a definition, or not a definition, but those are instances of that Hebrew word and what English word or words it was translated into in your Old Testament. So to be alive, to stay alive, to live, or actually other words that it could be translated into. So Genesis chapter 45, verse number 27, it says, they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Now that was, I couldn't tell you everything that was going on in the mind of Jacob in that time. And really dealing with the context of all of these passages is going to be very difficult in the last 7 minutes, 6 minutes. But you guys, if you're familiar with the passage, Jacob is thinking that he's lost two of his sons now, and Joseph is sending for Jacob with his brethren to come and go back to Egypt with him. And so he's not heard that Jacob is still around and so on, but then when he hears, he's excited. After they tell him all the words, he's excited. His spirit revives. It's like he was in this state of death all of that time. And he even said that he was as good as dead. Okay? And so when it says his spirit revived, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, it means that he was brought back to a state of alertness, not just a state of alertness from sleeping, but a state of alertness from being depressed, so to speak. Okay. So then, Judges chapter 15, verse number 19. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. This is a physical revival. Okay. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Enochor, which is in Lehi unto this day. This is Samuel, okay, after he had just used that jawbone to slay a bunch of... Samson. After he had just used that jawbone to slay all the enemies, all the Philistines there, he was very tired. He was wearied. And so God caused water to come out of that jawbone. But he was revived, refreshed from his weariness. Reminds me of a passage in the New Testament. Be not weary in well-doing. Amen. You shall reap if you faint not. There's a song for that one too, by the way. There's a bunch of several of those passages I mentioned today. There's a song to help you memorize it. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse number 22. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. This is another physical revival. This child was dead. I don't mean just figuratively, he was dead. Okay? His soul wasn't even in him. He was dead. And Elijah prayed, and God heard his prayer, and that child was revived. He was brought back to life. Okay? That's something that a lot of people will argue, that revival of the spiritual things, they'll say that it doesn't happen because the spiritually alive cannot become spiritually dead. But revival isn't always talking about complete death. Sometimes it's talking about sleeping. And you're revived. Okay, so you can the literal like etymology of the word re-invive is again to live. Okay, but we understand that the usage of the word in the English language follows a refreshing, follows this concept of coming back, regardless of living or not living. Now, 2 Kings chapter 13, verse number 21. So it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down, he touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. This is a dead guy. He's dead, and they're putting him in the grave of Elisha. And he fell and landed on Elisha, and when he landed on Elisha, he came back alive. Interesting. Interesting concept. That's another physical revival. By the way, most of the time that the word revival is mentioned or revive is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioning a physical revival. Most of the time. However, that doesn't exclude it from being a spiritual revival in some cases. And it doesn't exclude us from having spiritual revival. So just so that you know. Nehemiah 4:2. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews do? And will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned?" It means to bring them back to usefulness. Okay? That's another physical revival. Okay? Psalm 138, verse 7. says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of thine enemies." of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. Isaiah 57, verse number 15. Reviving is to be of full strength. Okay. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. By the way, there's your key. And we'll talk about that next week, but there's your key to revival. Humility, contrition, brokenness. After 2 days, Hosea 6:2, this is a national revival. After 2 days, will he revive us? And the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Hosea 14:7, and they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So this is reviving, coming back to life, coming back to a renewed spirit. We are just about out of time. You're going to have the opportunity to review these this week, okay? And some questions to ask yourself it's on page 52. Questions to ask yourself: have I ever experienced genuine revival? Have I ever experienced genuine revival? Do I need revival right now? If you answer no to that question, we'll talk about it next week. So to answer this question, you must ask the following questions. Do I have any sin in my life that God has convinced or convicted me of that I have not gotten right? Am I doing everything God has led me to do? Is there anything that I would have or that I have or would say no to God about? Am I walking completely by faith? And do I trust God's leading? Am I full of the Holy Ghost right now? Not before you came, not this afternoon, right now. Who orders my steps? And if I am totally honest with myself, is there anything more important than my relationship with God to me? Those are questions to ask yourself. There are many other questions. And by the way, just because you answer correctly to these questions does not necessarily mean that you're spiritually where God wants you to be. Okay? There are many other questions that could be asked. If my answer was yes to the first, third, or last question, I absolutely need to take care of them right now. By the way, that's why I put first person, I, you, or me, so that when you're reading it, it's you. If I answer no to any of the other questions, I am in need of revival. If we're honest, we would recognize that we are all badly in need of revival, if we're honest with ourselves. Let's sing that song one last time, then we'll be dismissed. Or you just want to dismiss? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that we would walk circumspectly and redeem the time. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would have your way with us. Father, we pray that you would just revive us, Lord. And Lord, that you would help us to walk in your sight. Lord, we pray that you would work in a great way, Father, in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.